As some of you know, maybe most of you know, I wrote a blog on Wednesday about depression. And I received on Facebook so far this morning 90 comments. And normally my blogs don't generate that many comments. And then by email a lot, and then by, you know, message on the phone, quite a few also. And I thought, well, I think maybe, just maybe, this is kind of a hot topic right now. And so let's see what the Lord has to say about that. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I again shall praise Him for the help of His presence. And if you go to the next chapter, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. So, Lord, thank you that you help the depressed. Lord, thank you that you are with the depressed. Thank you that you're with us this morning, Lord. And God, as we look at this in the Word, as we see what you have to say about those who are down, those who are discouraged, those who are distressed because of life's situations, or just things we're not even aware of, the influences and the rhythms and the patterns of life that kind of elude us, that bring us down. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. What I'm going to do first here is I'm going to read my blog to you, and it's going to be up on the screen so you can follow along, just so you know what people were responding to and kind of where I'm coming from this morning. So this was written last Monday and Tuesday. I published it on Wednesday, the 24th. Let me be honest with you. I'm feeling depressed. I'm normally very positive and not given to mood swings, but I'm down, and it feels so dark because it's so alien to my experience. Depression is not a path I walk, and I'm not familiar with its dips and turns. Depression isn't something I pop in and out of on a regular basis. I don't know if it's coming out of COVID with some of the lingering physical effects keeping me from feeling energetic, or if it's due to a period of sustained isolation without any ministry outlet or a real fellowship, or me feeling sorry for myself, thinking that my life is of negligible influence. I was telling my wife that I read my Bible and prayed every day during the COVID quarantine, and yet I feel distant from God. The psalmist said, "The nearness of God is my good." I believe this, and I desire to experience it again. I've been living in Psalm 42 and 43, both of which contain this, which we just read. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Yes, I know. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. I preach that and believe that, and I have full assurance that His presence is sustaining me and will continue to sustain me regardless of the funk that I feel. I hesitated to write this blog because there are some who will think I'm angling for pity and sympathy. I don't think that was what prompted the sons of Korah to pen Psalm 42 and 43, and it's not my motivation. I also hesitated to write this blog because I know that I will probably receive some well-intentioned pity and sympathy, and that's not what I'm after. Another reason I hesitated to write this blog is because there are some who would judge me for not being spiritual enough and allowing the circumstances of life to get me down, and to that I say, whatever. Another reluctance to write this blog because I know that I'll probably receive... I already said that. Another reluctance I felt is that there are those who think I should keep this quiet. Don't discourage the saints with your confession of depression. Yet another reason to hesitate before hitting the send button is that there are those who regularly battle with profound and sustained depression. And they would say to me, "Tim, you don't even know what you're talking about." And these will think that I'm merely describing something like an emotional head cold. I can only hope that they're right. I'm writing to encourage all who are in any darkness of depression to look to God and to cry out, like James says, "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Are you depressed? Pray and cry out to God as the sons of Korah did in Psalm 42 and 43. Don't fake being cheerful when you're suffering with depression. Hope in God, for you shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Regardless of what you and I experience, God is God, and He does not change. There's no shadow of turning with Him. Quoting David now, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Psalm 139. The darkness that enshrouds and threatens to overwhelm me is overwhelmed in His light and by His light. My darkness is not dark to God. I'm bathed in the light of God. I may be wandering in deep shadows, but God knows exactly where I am. He's never turned away from me. He's never left me. He's never put any distance between Himself and me. The Son dwells in His own, and the Father dwells in His Son. The nearness of God is my good. And that was the blog. And I was just overwhelmed by the responses. Thank you so much for sharing this. I struggle with this, and this has been so helpful. Thanks for dragging this into the light. I'm just so blessed by, you know, and just so much encouragement. I should have put in here another reason I hesitate to write this blog is because I might get some advice. And I got some advice, you know, here, read this book, and read this book soaking in a bath with Epsom salts or something. I had one person say, go to the doctor and get some meds. And I thought, well, I'm not there right now. That never crossed my mind with what I'm going through. But just something told me, obviously, that this was a hot. This was a hot topic, and a lot of people are dealing with this, thinking about it. They've been through it. They're in it. They're going into it. They're in it. They're coming out of it. And so I wanted to address that this morning. So the first point I want to make is this, is that God's people can know depression. God's people can know depression. And so turn to Psalm 88. So you're still in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 88. It's interesting that, you know, the book of Psalms has been the hymn book. It's been the song book of the church for 3,000 years now, because there's so much hope, there's so much help, there's so much light in the book of Psalms. There are people that are wrestling with depression, they're wrestling with the enemy, they're wrestling with lack, they're wrestling with the absence of the presence of God, they're wrestling with those that want to kill them. They're wrestling with people. They're wrestling with spirits. And so often in the book of Psalms, the psalmist cries out to God, and God meets them, and God brings deliverance, and God helps them. The psalms so often end with this shout of praise. But Psalm 88 is different. It starts in the darkness. It wanders through the valley of the shadow of death. And it ends in darkness. There's no breakthrough. There's no deliverance. There's no finding God. There's no flash of light. This guy begins depressed. And he talks about his darkness. And he ends depressed. That's the only psalm. In all the other psalms, there's a hint of light. But Psalm 88 is a total blackout. Read it with me. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the choir director, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskal or a skillful psalm, a poem of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Probably if there is any light, it's that very first line. I'm talking, I do believe God is there. I'm pouring out my heart before God, and I believe that He hears me. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. That's the place of the dead. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they're cut off from your hand. You've put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up, and I cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you, Selah? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I'm overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. And Psalm 88 ends in darkness. It begins in darkness. It wanders through darkness, through dark alleyways, and it comes to an end in darkness. God's people, people who love God, people who know God, people who have faith in God, people who are crying out to God on an ongoing basis, if you followed the verb forms in here, constantly, persistently, they're crying out to God, but this guy got no relief for the darkness that enveloped his soul. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, into the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Note this, depression is not listed as a work of the flesh. Note that. Depression is not listed as a work of the flesh. Go back a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Please note this, that the depressed are not the unrighteous. And so, if you as a Christian find yourself depressed, that does not mean that you're in sin. It does not mean that you've given yourself over to a work of the flesh. It does not mean that you're unrighteous if you find yourself depressed. I want you to listen to this. The Bible never presents depression as a sin to be repented of, but a problem to be solved, a suffering to be healed. Grab a hold of that, church. The Bible never, ever once presents, and there's depression all the way through the Bible, but it never presents depression as a sin to be repented of. It's a problem to be solved. It's a suffering to be healed. Depression doesn't call for rebuke. It calls for compassion. One of the responses I got on my blog was, I don't even know the fella, but he said, thank you for writing this thing, but I want you to know the body of Christ has not done very well when it comes to depression. I'm judged, I'm rebuked, and I don't feel the compassion of Christ from the church. People think that there's something wrong with me. But the Bible never presents depression as that there's something that's wrong with you in terms of sin to be repented of. There's something wrong in terms that there's a problem to be solved, it's a suffering to be healed. But depression calls for the compassion of the body of Christ and not rebuke. But someone might say this, but the depressed fail to appropriate to themselves the joy of the Lord. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you want to, you can grab hold of it any time, to which I respond, I hope you don't run into you if you're ever depressed. I know that earlier in my life and in my ministry, boy, I was such a judgmental twit. I've told you before, my spiritual gift is judging others. And God just made me so good at it. But it never really brought any joy to my life. But I realized that this is not the heart of God, to judge others, to bring shame and to condemnation down upon the lives of other people, especially those who don't deserve it. Now, obviously, there may be those who do deserve a rebuke, and they need to be chastised, and they need to be brought up short in the Lord, if you would, but not those who are depressed. It's not a sin to be repented of. It's a problem to be solved. It's a suffering to be healed. Now, just so we all know what we're talking about here, don't worry. This will be up on the screen. Don't worry about taking notes because it's going to be quite fast. Some of the common symptoms of depression are deep feelings of sadness, dark moods, feelings of worthlessness or hopelessness, appetite changes, sleep changes, lack of energy, inability to concentrate, difficulty getting through your normal activities, lack of interest in things you used to enjoy, withdrawing from friends, preoccupation with death or with thoughts of self-harm. And I think a lot of people, probably, 100% of those who would say that they are depressed would, identify a cluster of those as saying, that's describing me right now. There are a lot of different types of depression, just so you know that I'm addressing everything here. There's major depression, there's persistent depression, there's manic depression, which is by the bipolar disorder, there's depressive psychosis, perinatal depression. What's another name for that? Postpartum depression, premenstrual dysphoric disorder, seasonal depression, and situational depression. And so I want to address this morning every, manifestation of every characteristic of depression, and all of them from the major and the persistent down to the situational that can only last a few days, sometimes. But I want to address them all this morning and draw them all under the Lordship of Jesus and all under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question for you. Can sin cause depression? Now listen, do not be intellectually dishonest when you leave today and say, Pastor Tim says that depression is caused by sin. I don't believe that. But I do believe, can sin cause some depression? Sure it can. Now, is everybody who's depressed in sin? No. And depression is in itself a sin anyway. It's the symptom of something else. But can sin cause depression? Sure it can. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's been complicit in the murder of her husband, Uriah. And he's a man after God's own heart. He's got a conscience. If you violate your conscience, if you experience guilt and shame, can that cause you to fall into depression? It better. It better. I hope you get depressed when you sin and camp on it and don't confess it and justify it and rationalize it and try to make it like it didn't happen. If you don't get depressed because of a life overcome by guilt and sin. Boy, I think there's something wrong with your soul. But sin can cause depression. Not all depression is caused by sin, but sin can cause depression. Here's what David says in 32 verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin. How long did he keep silent about his adultery and his murder? About a year. I think you could get a lot of depression worked up in a year. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. And that's one of the symptoms of depression. Just, you know, a sense of physical listlessness and pains. Through my groaning all day long. For day and by night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, you know, my emotions, my thought, my motivation, my interest, my vitality, it was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So can sin cause depression? Sure it can. Here's another question. Can depression cause sin? Can depression lead someone into sin? Yes, it can. Sure, it can. This is the whole problem with Job. You know, Job, we know what happened to him. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. Everything was stripped from him. And Eliphaz the Temanite, Zophar the Naamathite, and Bildad the Shuhite, they came to him and they said, We know why you're depressed. We know why you're suffering. It's because you're sinning. If you didn't sin, you would not be suffering. If you didn't sin, you would not be depressed right now. We got our theology all worked out. And the bulk of the book of Job is Job debating with his three friends, saying, you're calling me a sinner. Where did I sin? Show me my sin. Well, we can't show it to you. We don't know what it is, but we know you're a sinner. And so, basically, Job goes, you guys are jerks. You know, you guys aren't friends at all. And then he cries out to God, may God show up and show me my sin. And then at the end of the book, there's a fourth man that addresses Job. His name is Elihu. And Elihu says to Job, hey, listen, I waited for these three guys to stop talking. But listen, I want to tell you this. You're not suffering because you sinned, but you are sinning because you're suffering. Your family was taken from you, your health and your wealth, and that's a bummer. But since that's happened now, you've been calling God out, you've been calling yourself more righteous than God, you've been calling God unjust, you've been calling God unrighteous, and it's your suffering that's causing you're sinning. Not your sinning causing. You see the point there? I mean, he kind of turns the whole book around at the end of the book of Job when Elihu shows up. Can depression cause sin? Sure it can. There's probably, you know, some of you go along just fine and you haven't smoked dope, you haven't put anything in your arm, you haven't drunk anything for years and years and years, and you go into a depression and you start drinking again. Or you start smoking again, or you start putting things in your veins again. You didn't do that before, but it was your depression that led you to self-medicate, right? It was your depression then that causes you to lash out at other people. You wouldn't have done that before when you were walking in mental health, when you were walking just in the joy of the Lord, when you were walking just, you know, in the light. You were kind towards people. You were patient with people. But now that you're depressed, you're the jerk. You know, now that you're depressed, you're the one that's oppressing people. So, can depression cause sin? Sure, sure it can. Can the lies of Satan cause depression and intensify depression? Sure they can. Here's what David says, or the psalmist says in Psalm 44, all day long, my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. Can the voice of the enemy and you believing the lies that he speaks against you, can that draw you into depression? Well, sure it can. I mean, if someone tells you, if the enemy tells you that God doesn't love you, God doesn't like you, the 20,000th time you did that, God was done with you. You can't be forgiven anymore. And if you believe that, I'd get depressed if I believe that. If I believe that God didn't want anything more to do with me, that he put my life on the shelf, that I'm no longer pleasing unto him, that the blood of Jesus doesn't avail for me anymore, that heaven is closed to me, I'd get real depressed. So yes, the lies of Satan can cause depression and can intensify depression. When I was going, I just woke up one morning going through COVID and I was just depressed. And I don't mean, oh boy, I wish I could be at church on Wednesdays and Sundays and preaching and teaching. And it wasn't that. It was just like, I don't know if I want to be at church anymore. I don't know what, the way forward is. For me, I can even feel silly saying that to you now. But it was just, I just thinking all kinds of silly, stupid stuff, you know. And I thought, this isn't like me. This isn't like me at all. And I thought, do I even want to get back into the routine? Because you're at home for 2 weeks. And like I was telling some people, you know, when you have the regular flu, it's just 2 or 3 days. And even during that time, if I needed medicine and Fran wasn't around, I could go to Walgreens and get NyQuil or something. And you know, your actions, your movements weren't restricted. I never thought, having the flu in previous years, going to Walgreens or going to wherever, that I'm exposing people to potential death. I mean, that's, but with COVID, you know, that's kind of the thing that's been drilled into us. You stay home, you keep your mask on, kind of a thing. And so during those 2 weeks, didn't go anywhere. And boy, I tried to read and just fall asleep. I watched a lot of TV. I just watched, thank God for net. I mean, if you're going to get COVID and be restricted, this is the time to do it. Safeway delivers to the house. You can do DoorDash. You can get Netflix and whatever else is out there. So there's no, it's not like you're sitting there in the dark for 2 weeks. But I just got into this place. Boy, I just don't know. I don't have any interest. It's not that I don't believe in God anymore, that kind of a thing. I just don't know if I have any interest in, not necessarily you, but just in the rhythms and the patterns of ministry. And I, as I thought about getting back into the rhythms and the patterns, I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to. And that lasted... I mean, I've had a thought like that before. It's lasted like 2 seconds. But this lasted 1 day and 2 days and 3 days. And I thought, boy, that's not me. But I just don't know if I want to go back. And not that I enjoyed isolation. I was depressed about that, too. I was just depressed about everything, you know. And so I began just to... put together the things of that blog that I read to you. But during that time, the voice of the enemy... Let me look at Psalm 55. Let me wrap that thought into this. Psalm 55, verse 2. I didn't hear Satan whisper into my ear, but just this thought, you know, maybe God's done with you. I turned 68 the day that I published the blog, and I know a lot of guys, you know, are retiring and whatnot, and maybe God's done with you. Just turn it over to someone else, Tim, you know, and relieve the church of you. quit afflicting the church. And so this voice just kind of intensified the depression that I was feeling. David says... in Psalm 55, verse 2, give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger They bear a grudge against me. And so the voice of the enemy can cause and it can intensify rejection. Depression. A spirit of rejection can also cause depression. If you think that people don't love you, people don't like you, people don't want to be with you, and that can even then extend to God. God doesn't like you. You know, you've ticked him off for so long now that he doesn't want to be with you anymore. A spirit of rejection can cause depression. And I wouldn't be surprised that if there aren't quite a few people in this room, even with the small crowd that we have, that there's a spirit of rejection. Just coming from childhood, you weren't the popular kid, you weren't picked, you weren't asked to the dance, you weren't this, you weren't that, you don't get all of the nice jobs at work, you're picked last for sports like I was, you know, so I'm dealing with, I'm still depressed from sixth grade, but you're picked last. There's so many things that can communicate to you. We don't want you. We don't like you. We don't want you on our team. Why don't you go somewhere else and be with someone else? I think a spirit of rejection can cause depression. So here's a question for you. What should your attitude, what should the attitude of the church be toward the depressed? What should your attitude be towards the depressed? Number of questions here. Has God stopped loving them? No. Should you? No. Has God left them and forsaken them? Should you? No. Is God rebuking them? That wasn't too quick there. Is God rebuking in the scripture? Is God rebuking? If you can show me places, show them to me after church, and I'll come and correct, you know, next Sunday. But I don't see God rebuking the depressed. I do see him rebuking the sinful, the unfaithful, the unrighteous. And there is some depression that's connected with all of that. But he's not rebuking them for their depression. He's rebuking them for their sin, their wickedness, their evilness, their unrighteousness, their impurity, their departure from following the commands of God. But it's not for depression. Is God demeaning them and shaming them? No. Should you and I? Of course not. Will you love those who don't rise to the level of faith you think they should have? Well, brother, you need to get over this. Sister, you need to get over this. You need to come out of it. Jesus rose. Jesus died and rose on the third day. He poured out his Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our joy. Brother, sister, you need to come out of it. You need to get out from under the circumstance that you find yourself in. But what if they don't? Will you love those who don't rise to the level of faith you think they should have? Because, brother, sister, if you had faith, you'd be out of this. Okay, let's say you're true. Let's say you're right. Let's say they're not appropriating all of the resources of Jesus Christ. Does that relieve you from loving them? Does that relieve you from encouraging them and blessing them and walking with them in the love of God? Of course it doesn't. So what if they don't perform for you according to the way you think they should? Sometimes I think the body of Christ is the most dangerous place to be in the world because there's so much judgment because we don't perform for one another. We've got problems and we just can't seem to get over our problems. And you can have problems for maybe a week or a month, but after that you better get better or you're not welcome here, or I'm going to judge you, or I think that you're unspiritual. You're not appropriating everything that Christ has for you. And again, maybe that's true. So what? You're not their judge. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stands he will because God will make him to stand. God has called you and I to love. God has called you and I to encourage. The Bible says that when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Let's get that next click up there. When we are faithless, he is faithful. Do you think that you respond the way that God wants you to in every situation? Let me tell you right now, you don't. Do you think that you step up to righteousness, you step into obedience, you step into praise, all of these things when you should? No, you don't all the time. Sometimes you're faithless. You don't exercise the faith you should. Does God drop kick you out of the church? Does God drop kick you out of the kingdom of heaven? No. When we're faithless, He remains faithful. The church should be like Jesus. And we should be faithful to one another. Even if the person next to you is faithless for 10 years, you be faithful to them. God hasn't called you to make them faithful. You can't do that. Only they can do that. You can't exercise. Your willpower can never be a substitute for someone else's willpower. Your faith can never be a substitute for someone else's faith in that sense. God has called you to remain faithful to them, even when they're faithless, even when they're not walking in what they should walk. That's what the body of Christ should do. Now, does that mean you can't encourage them? Of course it means you can encourage them. Does that mean that you can't get with them and pray with them and delve into what's happening in their lives? Of course you can, because that's a part, that's a part of being faithful. But can you judge and rebuke and reprimand and shame them? You can rebuke and reprimand and shame them as much as Jesus shames you. And He's not shaming you at all. A number of years ago, 30 years ago, I read this article of a young couple who had a 3-year-old daughter. And the daughter got sick with something, some life-threatening sickness, disease. And this couple were of the attitude that we're going to pray for our daughter. We're going to bring her before the church and let the elders anoint her with oil and just stand in faith and believe that God's going to heal her. And they did all that, multiple prayer meetings, multiple anointings, multiple laying on of hands. And they were encouraged, take your daughter to the hospital. Take your daughter to the doctor. Oh, no, no. If we do that, that's a defeat of our faith. And we want to honor God with our faith. Well, brother, sister, you need to take her to the doctor. No, God's going to heal her. God didn't heal her. And she died. And this couple was just devastated, obviously, by the death of their young daughter, and then by what they perceived to be the non-intervention of God. God doesn't care. God didn't do anything about this. And so a crisis of grief with the loss and a crisis of faith when it comes to their God's connection with them and how they understood God to act. A few years after this, though, they wrote this article, and they quoted 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love." But they had it ingrained into them that the greatest is faith. The greatest is faith. And we want by faith our daughter to be healed. I think all of us would understand that. We would all get that. But their faith let their daughter die. Whereas they said, we realize now, and I can't articulate it the way they articulated it in the article, in the essay they wrote. But love, if we had been walking in love, wanting the best for our daughter, seeking the best for her, we would have done whatever it took to bring healing and grace and mercy into her life. And they were ashamed, not necessarily of wanting their daughter to be healed by faith, but on the insistence of that to the exclusion of love seeking her best. And something I've seen in the body of Christ is an emphasis on faith that overshadows an emphasis on love. Faith says this needs to happen out here. God needs to perform this. You need to do this, and you need to rise to this. Love says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that for you. Faith is an emphasis upon God and upon the circumstance. And again, we're called to that. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And they came to the understanding that if they had been walking in love, that would have motivated them to seek the best for their daughter. And their best wasn't what the best was to healing through medicine, through a doctor if necessary, but that would be the best. And they felt, you know, chagrined. They felt chastised by the Lord, but their soul came into this understanding that love triumphs. Love triumphs over faith. I think the church should say this to the depressed, that no matter what, we love you and are committed to you and your healing. Even if you don't respond how we think you should, when we think you should, we love you. You don't have to perform to earn my love. If you're going to be depressed today, well, I love you. I'm going to pray for you. I hope you come out of it. If you're depressed next week, I'm going to love you. If you're depressed in 2 years, I'm going to love you. You don't have to perform. Do you have to perform for Jesus? Do you? No, He performed for you and me. We're the body of Christ. We're not the body of Satan. We don't shame and rebuke and judge. We're the body of Christ. And we bring Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ to those who are stuck. Well, they could get unstuck if they wanted to. Let's grant that premise 100%. So what? You're called to love those who don't get unstuck when they could get unstuck. What does it matter if they could get unstuck or not? What does that have to do with the love of God in you to them? Had nothing to do with it. Now, they're the ones suffering. Hey, listen, if you're going to be depressed for 2, 3, 4 years and you could appropriate the resources of Christ, I'm not the one suffering for that. You're the one. You're the one going through it. I had a pastor that I worked under down in L.A. He goes, man, I go home at night and I just can't sleep because of the people I counsel and all of their problems and just all of the heaviness. I just can't sleep at night because of all that. And I thought, boy, I'm a bad man. I sleep like a baby because no matter what your problem is and no matter how much I empathize with it, it's your problem, it's not mine. That's your marriage, that's not my marriage. That's your career, it's not my career. That's your kids. It's not my kids, you know. And so, you know, let's bear one another's burdens and all that kind of stuff. That just doesn't affect me like that. It's on you. But I want to love you through whatever you go through. And I want you to love me through whatever I go through. I hope there's nobody in the church that say, well, pastor got depressed, we're out of here, you know. Okay. Here's the next section and we're done. What should the attitude of the depressed be? Well, there's Psalm 42:5. Let's turn back to our opening scripture. Psalm 42. If you're depressed, listen, this just isn't all about what the church should be to you. It's also your heart and your stance before God. Psalm 42:5. I think if someone's depressed, they should say this every day. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Hope in God. I think if you're one given to depression, you're one in depression, this is, put this on the dashboard of your car, you know, or on the desktop of your laptop. Psalm 42, verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Here's Psalm 44, verses 17 and 18. The psalmist says, all of this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. You know, I may not know why you're going through what you're going through. I don't know why you're depressed, and maybe you don't even know it either. But I know exactly how you should be going through what you're going through. And that's as a man of God, and that's as a woman of God. Being depressed doesn't relieve you of following hard after the heart of God. Does a person's depression exempt them from faith and hope and obedience and love? No, it doesn't. You don't have a pass on these things because you're depressed. I don't have a pass on these things because I might be depressed. Noel is up there in the sound booth. He's doing our PowerPoint. Noel has cancer. It's quite severe. Does this give him a pass from loving God and from loving you and me? Can he say to you and me, I don't have to love you because I have cancer? We go, that's weird. What? How does having cancer, how does being divorced, how does being in debt, how does suffering, how does being in depression relieve you of any kind of, you know, responsibility before God? God doesn't give you a pass in that kind of a sense. Do you think if you cuss when you're not depressed, that's a sin? But if you cuss when you're depressed, if you cuss when you're not depressed, that's a sin. But if you cuss when you are depressed, that's not a sin. Isn't that silly? And if you treat your wife shabbily when you're not depressed, well, that's a sin. But I'm depressed, so I can treat my wife shabbily. That's silliness. That's just falsehood. And I'm not going to rebuke you for your depression. I'm going to rebuke you for the falsehood. Being depressed doesn't relieve you of following hard after the heart of God. Even the psalmist in Psalm 88, Heman the Ezrahite. Our kids grew up with Skeletor and who were those other guys? He-Man, yeah. That sounds like, you know, He-Man the Ezraite, you know, and he's fighting against Skeletor and the depression he's going to bring upon his life. Even he starts out praying to God. He goes, I'm still a man before God. Your depression doesn't give you any kind of pass on falling hard after the heart of God. The Bible never presents depression as a sin to be repented of, but it's a problem to be solved. It's a suffering to be healed. And depression doesn't call for rebuke, but for compassion. Now, here's what it says about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his trial and crucifixion. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, the three guys that were with him, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And the word there that is used for grief, that's the word for depression. Dude, I am depressed so much so that I want to die. I just don't want to go forward. I don't want to do. Father, be thy will, let this cup pass from me. My soul is depressed, deeply grieved, even to the point of death. That's Matthew 26:38. We're told in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, that during this time, as he was wrestling, as he was sweating these great drops of blood, an angel came and strengthened him. An angel came and comforted him. Now, if anybody could be rebuked for depression, if anybody should have been rebuked for depression, it should have been Jesus. Why do I say that? The angel comes down. He says, Jesus, come on, man. You've been waiting all eternity for this. This hasn't snuck up on you. You've lived your whole life in the shadow of the cross. And you know full well what's going to happen in 3 days. You know there's resurrection. You know you're going to rise again. Why are you depressed? Why are you down? Why are you distressed? You know this is just a 3 day little perturbance in your life. If anybody should have been rebuked, it would be Jesus. Because he was God in the flesh. He knew absolutely that there would be a resurrection. In fact, he told his guys on many occasions, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed by the chief priests, be crucified, and I'll rise 3 days later. He said that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, depending on who you read. He knew it. He prophesied it. He believed it. He believed that. And he was depressed. It's a good thing that there didn't happen to be an evangelical Christian wandering through the garden at that time, overhearing Jesus, you know, talk about how depressed he was. Now, we would have rebuked him big time. The church should be like the angel was to Jesus. That's how we should be to those who are depressed. Excuse me. See, one of the reasons people are depressed is because they're really having a hard time believing in resurrection. Jesus believed in it, and he was still depressed. That's amazing to me. And the angel came and strengthened him. That's how the church should be. To those who are depressed, to those who don't perform the way we think they should, to those who won't perform the way we think they should. Your responsibility isn't to fix them. Your responsibility is to love them and to walk beside them. That angel's responsibility wasn't to bring Jesus' soul into joy. It was just to comfort him and strengthen him. And who knows, maybe he's whispering in the ears of Jesus, resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. And maybe that's something we can speak to one another. Speak to the depressed, resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. It's going to be here. And I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to hold you. And I'm going to strengthen you and comfort you and bless you. And so we're told in Luke 22 that the angel appeared strengthening him. And then in the next verse, it says, Jesus being in great agony, sweat these drops of blood. That's amazing. We're still told in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. But it was a joy set before him. It wasn't a joy that he was experiencing. He wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane going, oh, hallelujah, praise God, I get to be stripped naked and have my hair torn out and be whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times and be crucified and have God turn his face. Oh, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, me, he would say. You know, he was profoundly depressed. And yet, he believed. Amazing. So, I think we should be like the angel was to Jesus, to one another. Here's what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Has depression touched your soul? It's touched the soul of Jesus. Has depression overtaken you and dropped you to your knees. It overtook Jesus and dropped him to his knees. The thing is this, whatever Jesus doesn't touch, he can't redeem. Whatever Jesus doesn't touch, he can't transform. But Jesus touched that for you and me. And he bore that as you and me. And God brought him through to resurrection. Listen, there's a resurrection for you and for me. And it may very well be that you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus came to this moment of profound sorrow and grief because of his love for you and me. And I think no doubt he knew that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be utterly bummed out, totally strung out, totally wrung out. But he did it anyway because of his love for you and me. The Bible says you can't save yourself. You can't commend yourself to God. Your sin has caused a barrier between you and God. So Jesus came, he took my sin, your sin, and he took it to the cross. And that's another reason he was depressed. He had never touched sin before. But he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a sinner. His soul never lapsed into sin, but on the cross he became sin, as all of our sin. Your sin was put upon him, and he bore it that he might bring you to God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want to invite you to put your faith and your trust in him. And those at home listening by live stream, to put your faith in the Son of God who suffered all of these things for you, that he might bring you to God. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus to stand. And by standing, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to know Jesus. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So if you want to make the good confession this morning, if you want to take Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I invite you to stand up right where you're seated. And I'd love to pray with you and lead you in a prayer of bringing Christ into your life and into your heart. I want to know you, Jesus. I want my life to honor you. If you're at home, you can pray this with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Jesus, come and save me. I repent of my sins. I put my faith in you. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Give me the power and the strength to live for God, and I'll live my life for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.